It's good to see everybody here tonight. It's good to be here. I'm glad for our online people. And of course, I'm glad that the Lord is here. I think we'd all go home if he wasn't here. But praise the Lord. He promised where two or three are gathered together in his name, there he would be in the midst. Praise the Lord. And he's here. Praise the Lord. Well, last week, Wednesday, I started talking about preparing for the battle, and we went to 1 Timothy 6:12, and I think we're going to do that just to start. You know, last week I covered some different aspects, and this week I want to get into that just a little more deeply and just go some other places that I didn't go last week. But if we could just begin here, first of all, we're going to pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you, O Lord, that we can gather here tonight. Oh Lord, we thank you, oh God, that we have your word. God, we have your precious promises, Lord. Oh God, we have the strength that you give us, Lord, the glorious baptism of the Holy Ghost, oh Lord, that you fill our souls with. Oh God, and oh Lord, those wonderful presence, that wonderful promise, Lord, that you are with us, and that presence, oh God, that you fill our hearts with, oh God. Oh, Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you are here, Lord. We thank you for those that are gathered here. God, I just ask that you would do a work here, Lord. Oh, God, that you would talk to our hearts. God, that you'd help all of us to draw nigh unto thee. Lord, surely thy coming is at hand. And God, we have little time to do thy work. And I pray, oh, Lord, that you would help all of us to be stirred in our hearts. Oh, God, so that we can be engaged in the battle that you would have each of us to be engaged in, Lord. That we can do the work that you've called us to do, Lord, that we can finish the course, O Lord, that you put in our hearts, O Lord, the work that you would have us as individuals to do, Lord. God, I just pray that every hindering spirit would go in the name of Jesus, by the power of the blood, Lord, I take authority over it. I ask, O Lord, that your presence would be here, O Lord, and your anointing, and Lord, let these words register in our hearts and change us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes. Praise the Lord. Okay, let's just start by reading 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. We did linger with that scripture a bit last week and mentioned all the verbs there and how we need to put faith to action, how we need to show our faith. And truly, that's true tonight, too. You know, if we're going to show faith, then there are going to be actions that will show that we have faith, and therefore it will be known that we have faith. But I'm not going to go there right now to any great extent. I want to go now to Matthew, the book of Matthew. And last week, I did talk a lot about fasting, and surely fasting is one good way to overcome the flesh and to be victorious in Jesus. And this week, with the Lord's help, I'm going to go into some other aspects, and I'm going to be talking about the victorious life that we need to live in Christ. But first, let's go to Matthew 7 and read a portion of scripture here. The Lord is so good to us. He's so faithful. He gives us that strength that we need from day to day, doesn't he? Amen. Amen. Okay, this would be Matthew 7, verse 13. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. These are familiar verses to us, aren't they? Those of us who are familiar with the scripture, but wow, they are also words to consider deeply because, you know, many people think that everybody's going to get to heaven. You know, many people think that, you know, there are many roads, many ways that you can go to get to heaven. I've heard that philosophy. I've seen books that talked about such things. But this isn't what the scripture says here at all. It says, enter ye in at the strait gate. And then it explains that there's a way that's wide, it's broad, and it's easy to go on. It's the road that most people are going to try. But sadly, it leads to destruction. And then it explains that there's another way. It's straight. That gate is straight, and that path is narrow. And this path that's narrow, and that gate that's straight, leads unto life. But sadly, few there be that find it. So obviously, most people are going to take the broad way, the easy way. That's the assumed way that most people will take without maybe even considering the fact that they're on the wrong road. But the scripture says here that few find that straight and narrow way that we must be on if we're going to go the way of life, the way that leads to everlasting life, that is. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Now let's just flip over in Matthew to the 16th chapter. Matthew 16, and let's look at verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And verse 25 says, For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Again, we see that it's not very easy to find the way of life. It would be the natural thing to try to save your own life. But here it's talking about losing our life for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Christ. And by doing so, finding true life, finding eternal life. Again, that doesn't sound like the easy way, does it? Jesus was talking about a man denying himself and taking up a cross. That doesn't sound very easy either, does it? I mean, who wants to carry a cross? Most likely nobody really does, but yet there is a way of life that we must go. There are some words that we must consider. There are some deeds that we must do in order to follow Jesus. And again, it's not the easy way. But then verse 26 explains, For what would it profit if a man should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And really, most people don't realize the value of the soul. Maybe they don't even think about it sometimes. You know, people will do whatever seems essential to save their life, you know, to clothe their flesh, to eat, to be nourished, and all those kind of things. That's kind of instinctive to save that kind of flesh and to do those things. But then how many people think about, what must I do to save my soul? And I have a feeling that a lot of people don't even regard it and don't even consider the wealth and the value of the soul. But wow, it's so important that the scripture says, For what is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? So truly, there's a great value with the soul. But again, it's that straight and narrow way that leads to this wonderful realization that we have a soul and that we must do whatever we can to preserve that soul. It's a thing that isn't instinctive in most cases because we grab for the flesh instead. But again, it's a soul that matters the most. In considering all of this, we know if we were to be victorious in Jesus, if we're to overcome, there's a need to repent. And this is a thing of tremendous importance. A person can't even begin to walk with the Lord unless they've turned their life around and given it to the Lord. And I know it's not just even a once-in-a-lifetime thing. It's very important that there be a moment of realizing that a person needs the Lord and needs to turn their life over. That has to happen. But then Paul talked about dying daily, and that means to die to the flesh and consider what needs to be done for that day and giving that day to the Lord and giving him every aspect of our life and putting on Christ and turning around from anything that would be not according to the will of God. You know, years ago, I do remember a story that was, it wasn't a story, it was a real life happening, actually, that really inspired me. You know, one thing I love to see is somebody crying out to the Lord in repentance, and I do remember a Sunday, and I guess this should happen often. I wish it would happen all the time. I wish we would see people coming in here and running up to the altar and giving their heart to the Lord all the time. But sadly, it just doesn't happen every day, it seems. You know, it should, though. I would love to have that happening right here in our very midst. But anyway, I do remember one Sunday, the sermon was preached, and right after it was completed, I remember a man just running to the altar and just bowing down there and then just loudly confessing his sin and crying out to God for mercy. And wow, it just continued for quite a while. This man was really contrite and humble and just realizing that he was in an awful condition and that he needed the Lord. And you know, it was a beautiful thing. This man happened to be a man whose name was Bill Sisko, and what had happened is he'd initially known the Lord in earlier days and had gone his own way and you know, lived his own life and lived in sin. And there came a moment of reconciliation, a realization that he needed the Lord. And here he was that Sunday turning his heart over to the Lord again and crying out to the Lord for mercy. And it was such a beautiful thing. I don't recall hearing this too many times when somebody loudly, just uncaring who would hear or what they would even think, you know, unafraid to just confess before the Lord and repent. And it was a beautiful thing. This man truly did repent. His life was never the same. I think he may still be alive, but you know, he became a preacher of the gospel, a very inspiring preacher who had preached many places in this country and maybe out throughout the world for all I know. But the Lord really met him there. He really met the Lord, and God changed him, and it was just so beautiful. Again, I just don't know anything more beautiful than seeing people come to the Lord in repentance and turning their life over to God. And that just inspired me so much to see this before my very eyes. But indeed, with each and every one of us, there has to be that moment of reconciliation with the Lord, that realization that we need God, that we're a sinner, and without him, we can do nothing. And of course, in his case, that he once had known the Lord, but he had turned away and needed to return, like the prodigal son. And thank God for those moments when people have this realization. If we turn to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, I'd like to read a verse here. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. This is a beautiful thing that happens when we truly give our life to the Lord. We become a new creature in Christ. And the old things pass away when we truly become born again of the water and of the Spirit. If we turn over to Ephesians, the 4th chapter, there's another verse that relates here. The 22nd verse here of Ephesians, the 4th chapter. Verse 22 reads, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And verse 24, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So this verse here in Ephesians also is telling us to put off the old man, or the former conversation, meaning conduct. And it's talking about how that old man is corrupted according to the deceitful lusts that we lived in before we knew the Lord. And instead, it tells us to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. And of course, that would be the things that we contemplate in our mind, the scripture that we pore over, or the meditating we do upon God, the prayer life that we have. All of that renews the spirit of our mind when we give it to the Lord and think upon the things of God, and let those thoughts direct our path. And then, of course, we put on the new man. As we let the old man go, we let the new man, that new man that's created after Christ Jesus rise in our heart. And it talks about how it's created in righteousness and true holiness. We don't have righteousness of our own. There is no way we can have true righteousness unless we have that which Jesus would give to us, which God would give to us. It's his righteousness that we wear, and we wouldn't have it except that he redeemed us and has set us free from being the old man, the old life that we once lived. And true holiness, it says, that true separation, that once we were separated from God, but he reconciles us, he buys us back so that we can come to God and no longer be separated from him, but be one with him, be an heir of his kingdom and a child of his, grafted in if we were once Gentiles, but very precious indeed and very wonderful to be able to put on the new man and take off the old. So praise the Lord. And turning one more place here, along the same line of thought, let's turn to 1 Peter. And in 1 Peter, we'll go to the very first chapter. And let's look at the 14th verse here for a moment. The 14th verse reads, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance." Again, this is talking about the new man, the new creation that God would make us. And, you know, before we knew the Lord, we walked in ignorance. And we walked according to the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, and the pride of life. And, you know, there are so many things in the world that pertain to that. I mean, people just naturally walk in that manner. And here it tells us, as obedient children, not to fashion ourselves according to those former lusts that we once did in our ignorance. And, you know, I think this is quite amazing. There's so many ways that we allow ourselves to be fashioned. And, you know, even if you talk about clothing here for instance, these days, most garments that you would find seem to be made according to lustful spirits. You know, you have to look hard to find clothes that are appropriate to wear as a Christian. And I just think this verse is quite amazing. Here we're told not to fashion ourselves according to the former lusts in our ignorance. Of course, this goes in other directions too, but you know, there is much to regard. There are many changes that are made in our lives, and we come to the Lord and let him direct our path. And then verse 15 reads, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation," or meaning conduct. There's a new way of thinking. And again, there's a separation. When we talk about holy, we know that it means separation. And we don't mix and mingle with the same people that we once mixed and mingled with. They probably won't even like us anymore when we come to the Lord. You know, very few will want much to do with us. You know, there may be one or two that maybe be influenced, which would be wonderful, but again, there is a separation that's drawn when we come to the Lord and truly give our lives to the Lord. So here we are told to be holy. And then the next verse says, "Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." We serve a holy God, and he requires his people to be holy, therefore also. Amen. So all of these things are going to help us to be victorious in Christ. And of course, we know if we're truly living for the Lord, we're going to seek the kingdom of God first in all his righteousness. That's a requirement too, that we would put God first, that we would seek the things of his kingdom first. It's seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then there's a promise given to us. All these things shall be added unto us. That's beautiful. If we truly surrender to the Lord and put his will first and let him direct our path. And, you know, this may mean seeking him in the morning, first of all, when you get up and reading the scripture or whatever, meditating upon him or doing whatever he wants you to do, rather than maybe what you want to do, but seeking him first, putting him before all other things. And the promise is if we do that, then the other things are going to be added unto us. He's going to bless us in other ways that are appropriate and give us what we have need of because we have put him first. Okay, now as a Christian, there is a need to study. And if we look at 2 Timothy, the second chapter, we have a verse that bears this in mind. If we look at 2 Timothy, the second chapter, in verse 15, it says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Okay, to study, if you take that from the Greek, it means to be diligent, to put your best effort forth, to study, to put effort in this. It's something that we need to consider. It's something we need to do and be diligent about it. And the reason for it is to show ourselves approved unto God. I think if we don't spend some time in this book, if we don't try to understand the contents, I don't think we're going to be approved by God. He requires this of us because he says it's like a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. When we stand before God and give an account of our life, he's going to expect us to know this book. You know, and we know there's a lot in this book. But, you know, the more you know, the more sense the whole thing will make. And it's so important to be able to put it together correctly and to have that understanding. And then it says, rightly dividing the word of truth. A lot of people do not rightly divide the word of truth or the scripture because they don't know it well enough. They don't know it from cover to cover. They can't put the contents together and correlate it properly. They might take a verse and take it out of context because they don't understand enough of God's word. So it's so important to know the whole Bible. And I know that's a goal. I'm sure, wow, there's much to learn continuously and always. I believe there's going to be more and more that we're going to need to know and more that the Lord will show us, but we need to be diligent. We need to be working toward this goal so that we know the contents of this book so we can rightly divide it. So here we are admonished to study so that we would be approved by God as a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. We know in the 17th chapter of Acts that there was a group of people that were commended because they were like that. They studied God's word. If you want to look at Acts 17 and verses 10 and 11, they read, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews." And verse 11 says, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so." So here they're commended because they just didn't say, well, that's right, and go by that and you know, assume. They got into the scriptures themselves and they studied it. They received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scripture. It says daily whether those things were true. So they put an effort forth to know if the things that Paul and Silas were teaching, that those things were correct. It was important for them to be able to verify it with the scripture. So they sought diligently, daily, it says, to prove whether those things were true. So boy, they were commended for that. That was very much a value that they had that attitude so that they could rightly divide the word of truth. We know God's word is so important. We know that there's a long chapter in the Psalms that really talks largely about God's word. And of course, that long chapter is Psalms 119. And just looking over a couple verses, because, you know, it would take a long time just to read that whole chapter. But just looking at verse 9 of Psalms 119 reads, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" And the answer to this question is, "By taking heed thereto according to thy word." So It says if a young man wants to cleanse his way, in other words, get right with the Lord, and of course this wouldn't be just a young man, it would be a young woman or an old man or old woman or, you know, anybody in between. This is what we must do, all of us, if we want to be right with God, if we want our ways corrected and cleansed, then we take heed to God's word, according to that 9th verse. And then just glancing at the 11th verse of this psalm, it reads, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." And of course, that means memorizing. That means putting it in our heart, and so that it's treasured. And the reason being so we wouldn't sin against God. You know, again, that's why so many people are out there in error. They haven't memorized the word. They don't know the word. They might not even realize that something they're doing is incorrect, that it's wrong, that it's not appropriate, that it'll send them to hell. They haven't searched the scriptures. They haven't hid it in their hearts, so they don't even know. But this is a really valid reason to search the scripture. "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." And then one more portion of scripture here from Isaiah, the very last chapter, 66 of Isaiah. Isaiah 66, and let's just look at the first two verses here. "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, that trembleth at my word." Amen. This tells us exactly the kind of person God is looking for, the kind of person that he can touch, one that has a spirit of humility, a poor spirit in that sense, and a contrite spirit, a heart that can be touched and melted and regulated by God's word. And then it says, that trembleth at my word. In other words, fears this word of God in a respectful manner, realizing that if this word is not heeded, that it will send them to hell. And truly we know that by the scripture, we'll be condemned or we'll be justified. So how important is it to know God's word? How important is it to study it? I think it's indeed very, very important indeed. Amen. Now, there's another need that we have to be approved unto God and to fight this fight of faith that we're all involved in. And this is the need to talk profitably and appropriately. And we've kind of dealt with this a little bit in some of my teachings the last couple weeks, but or maybe 2-3 weeks ago, really. But let's turn to 2 Timothy again and just look at the 16th verse of the second chapter for a moment. Okay, this would be 2 Timothy and the second chapter and verse 16. We just read verse 15 a minute ago about studying to show ourselves approved unto God. But the next verse, verse 16, says, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness." So here it's talking about a type of shunning that we must do. Profane talk would deal with profanities, speech that is unholy or defiled, not appropriate for a Christian. And then it says vain babblings. And this babbling is an interesting word. It implies empty sounding words or fruitless discussion. So words that don't profit, in other words. So we're told here that we're to shun that kind of talk. And it says it will increase unto more ungodliness. In other words, it's not going to be profitable to make you holy and acceptable unto the Lord. So that's to be shunned. And of course, we know there's other scriptures that also explain to us how our speech should be according to scripture. And one place we can look at is Colossians, the 4th chapter. Colossians 4. And verse 6. And I think I did recently read this too, but it's quite a good verse here. Colossians 4, 6 reads, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." So it's telling us our speech should be always with grace. And then it says seasoned with salt. And the word salt here means prudence. So we need to seek God for wise responses. Because here it's talking about that we would know how to answer every man. And we do know that if we're to win souls, that we have to have a wisdom. The scripture tells us he who wins souls is wise. And so here it's telling us a way that our speech can be wise. If we let the Lord direct our speech, let it be seasoned with grace and with prudence, here it says, that we may know how to answer every man. So we need that from the Lord. And of course, we're told in James that, you know, if we lack wisdom, we can ask of God, who will freely give it to us, and praise the Lord for that. We all need wisdom, and we all lack it of ourselves. We all need the wisdom that comes from God. So here it's talking that we need that kind of speech that would be always with grace and seasoned with salt or prudence. And of course, if we turn to Ephesians, we have more scripture that tells us how we need to talk in such a manner that would befit a Christian appropriately. Ephesians, the fourth chapter and verse 29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." So the words that come out of our mouth are supposed to be words that will be used for edifying, or other words, to build up other people, to instruct them, to lead them to the Lord, or to help them to live spiritually. And then verse 31 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Malice being hatred or anger aroused by something unjust. But here it talks about loud, angry speaking and bitterness and wrath and anger and all of that to be put away from us as Christians. And of course, evil speaking. And then just glancing over at the fifth chapter of Ephesians, we have more advice here. It talks about what becometh saints. If you look at verse 3, just looking at the end of that portion of scripture, it's talking about things to avoid: fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness. And it says, "Let it not be once named among you as becometh saints." And then it goes on to say, "Neither filthiness nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient," or in other words, suitable or appropriate, "but rather giving of thanks." So our words really need to be watched. We all need to be careful that our words would be seasoned with grace, that they would be appropriate, and words that would lead people unto salvation, and words that would help a brother or sister to live appropriately too, and to be edified, to be built up. So praise the Lord. The need to talk appropriately and properly is certainly a way that we will profit spiritually and have a victorious life in Christ Jesus. Of course, another need we have is the need for prayer. And there's so many scriptures that talk about prayer. We know that prayer changes things. There's that beautiful portion of scripture in the 18th chapter of Luke. Maybe we could turn there right now. The Lord Jesus taught so many things when he was on earth. He gave such beautiful words of wisdom, and often he would teach by using a parable, and he does do this in the 18th chapter here of Luke. And so just looking over it, it says in verse 1, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." And then he tells a story saying, "There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, 'Avenge me of mine adversary.' And he, being the judge, would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said in verse 6, hear what the unjust judge saith. He's using that as an example. And then he goes on to say in the 7th verse, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? Verse 8, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Wow. Amen. Jesus gave us this example to teach us how to pray and to teach us that we need to pray and not faint and to continue to pray until that answer comes. He gives that story of that widow that just was so feisty that was willing to come before that judge continuously until he gave in. And even though he didn't really care, he said, well, I'm sick of her coming to me all the time, lest she weary me, and I'm going to give in. And the Lord used that as an example of how we can cry out to him and how we can bring our burdens and our needs and our desires even unto the Lord. And if they be appropriate and according to his will, that he would answer them. And he says even speedily in verse 8. But then, of course, there is a warning given right after that. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? I believe we're living in the days close to the coming of the Lord, the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. And here again, this warning, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Maybe people aren't crying out to him like once they did. You know, maybe people give up more easily, more readily than once they did. I don't know, but here is this warning. Maybe it's harder to have faith than it used to be, but yet we've got to have faith to please God. There's no way we can please him without faith, for without faith it's impossible to please him, as Hebrews 11 verse 6 states, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We put our very best effort forth and seek the Lord, we can be found of him. But are there people doing that today? Oh yes, I do think there are a few people that have faith. I trust that all of us here in this place have faith and are talking to the Lord and are listening to him and are seeking the Lord for those things that we have need of. But yet we know that there is a warning here, and we're given this beautiful example how to persist, how to continue, how to approach the Lord and how to have faith. And it's so beautiful. I think we can go by this example of this widow that came continuously before the unjust judge. And you know what? Our God is not unjust. He is righteous, and he does everything well, and he knows what is best for us. And there's no better person, or it's not really no better Lord or God that we could put our faith and trust in. But yet how many people are willing to come to him with their needs and with their burdens? But praise the Lord, he invites us to come before him and bring our needs and petition him even continuously if need be. And he has promised that he would answer even speedily. So prayer is so needful to be victorious in Jesus. And another thing with prayer, it's so important to pray in the Spirit. If we look at Ephesians, the 5th chapter, we have one little verse here I'd like to bring out. Ephesians 5 and verse 18. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Yes. How many people fill their life with drunkenness, with wine? But instead, we're to be filled with the Holy Ghost, with the Spirit of God. And there's no lid on that Spirit of God. We can have as much of God as we want, as we seek him, as we appeal to him, as we reach out to him. He'll give us as much as we need, as much as we require. There is no lid on God's Spirit. We can have exactly what we need of God's Spirit, and we can be filled to overflowing with that Holy Ghost, that Spirit of God. And one of my very favorite verses is found in the little book of Jude, that book with only one chapter. If you would like to turn there with me, the very The 20th verse tells us how to build up our faith in Jesus. Verse 20 of Jude says, "But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." And oh, it's so important. There are many times that we don't really know how to pray. And I found this so true these last several months. Just so many times. I have really no real clue even sometimes. But I have found that we can pray in the Holy Ghost. We can let the Spirit of God take over and work through us, giving us the words that He would give us, praying in the Holy Ghost in other tongues, and let Him intervene for us. Let Him speak through us and give us what we have need of through the Holy Ghost. And this is such a beautiful privilege that we have in coming before the Lord and letting Him fill us with the Holy Ghost, that Spirit that was in Jesus Christ, that promise that He gave to all His disciples that they must and should have. But we can pray to be built up in our most holy faith by praying in the Holy Ghost. And I hope we as believers exercise this privilege as we come before the Lord and pray in tongues as God gives the utterance and let Him work through us and work out the details in our life that need to be changed. We are just so privileged to know the Lord and to have His Spirit in our lives. And it is so vitally important. Now, another thing that we need to be spiritually correct and to be living victoriously, we need to learn to sing unto the Lord, to worship Him in the spirit of holiness. Yes. And I'd like to turn back to Ephesians again here. And let's look at the fifth chapter of Ephesians. And this would be verse 18, well, which I just read, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." But the next verse is where I was going, actually. Verse 19, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." This is certainly a beautiful way that we can build up ourselves in the Lord, how we can be spiritually edified, by speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. You know, there isn't too much time to do the things of this world in this life. Really, we can truly live by meditating on the Lord and having a song in our heart. It is so important to have that song in our heart. And I just want to show you a contrast here for a minute. In Ephesians, we were told to edify ourselves by psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. And I just want to show you the value of this. When we come to the Lord, He gives us a new song. He puts a song in our heart, a song of praise even to our Lord. Let's look at Psalms 40 for a minute here. It's such a beautiful portion of Scripture here, Psalms 40. It talks about in verse 1, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry." Here's somebody that's realizing that they need the Lord. Amen. And crying out to God. And God answered. Look at verse 2. "He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings." And verse 3, "And He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord." So when we come to the Lord and let Him establish us, let Him take us out of that miry clay and set our feet upon a rock, that rock Christ Jesus, what happens? He puts a new song in our heart, in our mouth. A song of praise unto our God. And it's such a beautiful testimony. It's so wonderful that many, when they hear that song, when they see it, they fear. And they trust in the Lord. It can turn people to the Lord, that song of praise, that new song that he gives unto us, because we've been saved, we've been redeemed, we've been brought out of that horrible pit, and our feet have been put upon the rock, Christ Jesus. How beautiful, how really precious. But in contrast to that, let's look at Psalms 137 for a moment here. Praise the Lord. Psalms 137 in the first four verses. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. Verse 4, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? You know what? When you're not living for the Lord right, when you're out of his will and your life isn't right with the Lord, you can't really sing the Lord's song. It just can't come out. It takes a clean heart, a pure heart that's right with God before you can sing the songs of Zion. And here he talks about how they were by the rivers of Babylon. They had been carried away captive, and they hung their harps upon the willows. And they said, the captives told them that, or those that had conquered them, that were leading them, told the captives that they wanted them to sing a song. And they wanted them to be happy and gay and light and all of this. But it says in verse 4, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? You can't really do it. You can't do it if you're not living victoriously. If your life isn't right with the Lord, it takes that clean heart, that pure heart before God to sing the songs of Zion and to have that new song come forth, that new song of praise unto our God, that song that Psalms 40 talks about, that when people see it or hear it, shall fear and trust in the Lord. Praise the Lord. So we need that spirit of the Lord to be in our life. It needs to be right with God, and therefore, if it is, we can have that song of praise that wells up within us, that we can bring before the Lord, that we can sing before the Lord, that we can utter before the Lord, even praise to our God, and it's going to be a testimony and a witness of God's goodness and mercy. Amen. Amen. And then there's another need that we have. It's a need to be thankful. If we're going to be victorious in the Lord Jesus, we need to be thankful. There's a spirit of ingratitude in the world. Many people just take things for granted. Some people think that things should just be given to them on a platter. And often I think true thankfulness really isn't there. You know, even the time of Thanksgiving isn't really considered a time of giving thanks so much anymore. If you look at Thanksgiving cards in the supermarkets or wherever in the card shops, you find that a lot of the cards that pertain to Thanksgiving just are talking about a turkey day or some kind of festivity or, you know, something you do as a party. I thought Thanksgiving was a time of thanking the Lord and dedicating it to giving thanks. But I don't think as a whole people are very thankful and grateful for the things that God has given them and done for them. And truly there is so much when you consider what God has done and how he's helped us, how he's led us and given us great victories in many, many cases. Praise the Lord. I'd like us to turn to Ephesians for a moment here again. And let's, again, it's going to be the fifth chapter. And let's look at the 20th verse. We've read the 18th verse and the 19th verse. It told us, you know, not to be filled with the Holy Ghost and you know, how to conduct ourselves with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And then the 20th verse says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here, along with those other admonitions there, we're told to always give thanks for all things unto God. And you know, that includes even the hard things that sometimes come upon us, the things that we don't understand, if we can just learn to thank the Lord in spite of what we're going through, He will see that, He will honor that, there will be victory in that. You know, in everything we are to give thanks, regardless of what it is. If our life is in God's hands, we trust Him, therefore, and we know that in spite of what seems so wrong sometimes, that God will steer it right and make it right and change what needs to be changed. And if we just turn a few pages over to Colossians and look at the third chapter, we have another verse here that I'd like us to look at. Colossians, the third chapter, and verse 15. Verse 15 says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body." And then it says, "And be ye thankful." And again, the next verse tells us, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." And again, these are some of the same things we've been talking about, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So again, there's that scripture in a few, or that same thought in a little different word here to tell us how to conduct our life. And verse 17, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." And again, notice giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. So praise the Lord. If we can learn to have a thankful heart, a heart that has gratitude in it, even for the things we don't understand, I believe God honors that. And, you know, many great things can happen when we are thankful and we give God the praise and the honor that He's so worthy of. So that is another way that we can draw nigh unto the Lord and be victorious in our life with Christ. But there's another really important issue here, and that is the need to cast down imaginations. And we can read of this if we turn to 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. Second Corinthians 10, and let's start with verse 3 here. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." And verse 4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." So this is teaching us that the fight that we're engaged in is not one of the flesh at all. It's spiritual. And the weapons that we have, therefore, are spiritual also. We learn how to pray to pull down the strongholds that come before us, that are hindering us and all. And then verse 5 is so important. It says, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Wow, there's a lot in this verse that tells us how to fight that good fight of faith, how to be victorious, how to live for the Lord. See, the battles are in our mind that we fight spiritually. Paul talked about the law and his members in the 7th chapter of Romans. He talked about how there was a law within himself that tried to, when he tried to do good, there was something that rose up within him that tried to do evil. But Paul learned how to give it all to the Lord, how to submit to the Lord, so that the things that he wanted to do in himself, he did not do. And we all have to learn how to fight that. It's one of those really important battles that we fight. And again, here, looking at 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verse 5, we learn to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Again, this takes discernment. We've got to know what's from God and what's from our flesh. And we've got to realize, if this is our flesh giving us a story, that we've got to put it down. We've got to bring it to the captivity of God. We have to bring it to the obedience of God, to submit it to the Lord and let Him take it from us, so that we can keep our mind steadfast and upon the Lord. And so everything that comes into our heart, into our mind, that is against the knowledge of God, we've got to learn how to cast it down, how to come against it in the name of the Lord Jesus, how to take authority over it, how to fight that battle, how to keep our mind on God and those distractions that would take us away from God. You know, that's why it's so important to keep our minds on the Lord, to keep our minds in the Word, to keep our hearts singing with songs and psalms and spiritual songs, making that melody in our heart to the Lord. Frankly, how much TV can we watch and stay spiritual? I mean, that's a question to ponder. If that's all we're watching all the time, if it's on continuously, if it's feeding us, well, aren't we going to think like what we're seeing and hearing? Isn't that going to be, you know, the thing that's on our mind? I think we need to watch the books, the movies, the magazines, the activities that are around us. If we want to be spiritually minded, we have to do things that please God, that please His Spirit, that are centered around His will and what He would have us to do. So I think we've got to regard every aspect of our life and think, wow, how is this helping me? Is this helping me to stay spiritual? Is this helping me to keep my mind on God? You know, one of these moments He's going to come. And what are we going to be doing at that moment? Wow, I hope I'm busy serving the Lord or on my knees in prayer or something on that moment when Jesus comes back to this world. I hope I'm not doing some distractive thing and got my mind bent on something else. Lord forbid. But all of us have to take heed because He's going to come at some unexpected moment. And wow, we've got to be ready, right? Amen. Praise the Lord. And another thing here, to cast down imaginations, we have to have the right kind of fellowship. Let's look at Ephesians, the fifth chapter here a minute. Particularly verse 11, it says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." So prior to this, it does name a lot of unfruitful works of darkness in this chapter 5 of Ephesians. But we have to watch our fellowship. We have to watch who we hang out with. We have to watch what kind of things come into our mind. We certainly don't want to get on the computer and find some despicable thing and give heed to it and listen to it and put it in our hearts, put it in our minds. Instead, we've got to be on guard. We can't have any fellowship or any dealings with the unfruitful works of darkness. But in other words, we're to reprove them, or this means to rebuke them. Instead, if there's somebody that we're acquainted with that, you know, starts maybe talking dirty in our presence, wow, we are to reprove them and let them know that it's inappropriate, that it doesn't please the Lord. I mean, if somebody that we're with wants to go in an inappropriate place, we sure can't follow there after them. We have to learn to say no, don't we? Just like Jesus said no to the devil when he was tempted those 40 days. But indeed, here it would be wise to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, show our disapproval, because Jesus Christ needs to be the very center of our life. We need to learn to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, as Galatians, the fifth chapter and verse 16 says. I know tonight, if you want to be filled with the Holy Ghost, I know Pastor Meyer always used to say, if you want to be filled with the Holy Ghost, then fill up your mind with the Word, speaking of the Scripture. And, you know, that is so true. Again, we need to know this book. We need to know what it says. And certainly we can't be double-minded. I was thinking of a story today that I'm familiar with. It deals with my husband, Pastor Meyer, and the fellow that brought him to the Lord. His name was Jim Egan, and it's kind of an amazing story because this guy, even though he was the one that introduced David to the Lord, his heart was very double-minded. And ironically, one of the places he took him before he knew the Lord, this is David, he took him to a bar. And as I recall the story, I think Jim Egan was drinking, but actually David just had a Coke or something instead. But anyway, you know, here he was attempting to witness to him, and he took him to a bar. Well, come on, that's not right. That's not appropriate. But this guy wasn't really settled on serving the Lord, and he brought him to church for the first time, and David saw his need to repent. He gave his heart to the Lord. One service he repented, and the next service he was baptized in Jesus' name, and the next service he received the gift of the Holy Ghost. So it was one thing after the other. But this Jim Egan that brought him there was not really living for God, and it's kind of a miracle that in spite of it, it just shows you, you know, how the Lord uses maybe unwilling vessels sometimes, people that even aren't submitted to the Lord fully to do a work for him in spite of themselves. But this Jim Egan one day decided to go liberal, as he put it, for a day. And so his sense of going liberal was doing whatever he wanted to do, you know. I don't know details. I don't know what he ended up doing that day. But he went liberal for that day. He decided he wasn't going to, you know, serve the Lord that day at all and just, you know, please himself, please his flesh. And I'll tell you, I don't know if that guy ever got back right with God at all. First of all, I don't know if he was ever really soundly serving the Lord for starts, but you know, that day he decided to go liberal. I think that was the end of it. And the story about Jim Egan, I don't know where he is today. I haven't heard anything about him for years, but I do know that he ended up in federal prison. He became Jewish at one point, and he was into all kinds of business deals, and I think he had it in his heart to get as much money as he could. Something about antiques, I think I remember, but you know, his steps were not ordered of the Lord. He didn't let the Lord guide and direct him and keep him. He didn't live for the Lord and do the things that were pleasing to him, that going liberal for a day brought destruction. I don't think he ever got back with God. And I know of just other inappropriate things that this guy did. But, you know, it's just kind of amazing that in spite of Jim Egan that David Meyer came to the Lord and surrendered his life and God used him. But this poor guy was double-minded. He really wasn't bent upon serving the Lord. And, you know, truly, if we're going to be victorious in our life for the Lord, we have to be settled in our heart. We have to be determined that we're going to serve God regardless of what anybody else does. You know, we'd love to take all our loved ones with us. We'd like to just drag them by the hand even and put it in their heart and do whatever we can, but there's no way we can do that. We know it takes the call of God. We know God has to deal with every person individually, and he has to call them, and there has to be a decision in their heart that they're going to serve the Lord and do that which is pleasing to the Lord. So there's no way we can force people to do this, but as individuals, if we're going to be submitted to God, if we're going to be victorious in our living, if we're going to fight that good fight of faith, then we have to have decided clearly that we're going to follow God regardless of anybody else. And it's just got to be a clear decision. We have to determine that we are going to serve the Lord and not, certainly no double-mindedness, not thinking that, oh, I can be good today and tomorrow I'll do something else. It's not like that at all. It takes every day needs to be dedicated to the Lord and given to the Lord. I have known people to backslide, and I'll tell you what, it doesn't seem like it's very easy for people to get back. You know, once you get off the road, and I have seen some people come back, but sometimes when they come back, it's not full-heartedly either. I see differences sometimes, but thank God I have seen some people return to the Lord, like this brother Cisco that I spoke of earlier tonight. You know, he truly came back to the Lord. He truly repented and rededicated his life. And truly, if you're out there and you've wandered away from the Lord and need to get back to God, he will receive you just like he received the prodigal son. He'll take you back. In fact, he's waiting. The father was waiting for that prodigal son, and he ran toward him when that son made an effort to come back home. And surely God will do the same thing if we will return to him with all our heart. And you know, sometimes it's maybe just little things. Maybe if we examine our life, maybe sometimes we realize that, wow, I'm just not praying as much as I used to. Hey, I haven't read the Bible for, oh my, maybe it's a week, or maybe it's a month, or you know, even longer. It is important that we do examine ourselves from time to time and just see spiritually just where we are. and how our life is going. And wow, you know, if you know, things have, you know, got kind of cluttered and we've got kind of busy, maybe we had interruptions and things that seemed legitimate perhaps even, we still need to realize this and make those efforts to get close to the Lord and to do the things that will please Him and to make the appropriate steps. Amen. Amen. Because as Matthew 16 said, and I had read this scripture at the start, what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? I mean, the soul that we possess is going to spend eternity one place or the other. And wow, there's nothing of more value. But like I said at the start, so few people even think about that soul. It doesn't demand quite as much as our flesh does, and a lot of people don't even think about it. But wow, we have to give heed to the needs of the soul and do the things that are right in God's sight, and give heed, give great warning to all those exhortations that we've been given that tell us that we need to be right with the Lord. So praise the Lord. In order to serve the Lord, we also need to have charity. We need to have a love that God gives us. And I don't think it's possible to truly have a true love, and a real agape, unselfish love that goes beyond the flesh, that gives without expectations in return, without the love of Jesus. And just looking at Ephesians 5, verse 2, Ephesians 5, 2 says, "And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." So this is how we are to walk in love. And truly, when it comes to serving the Lord, there is no greater example than Jesus himself. Jesus, who lived down here on this earth and lived above sin, who did not give heed to his flesh at all, who truly was submitted and truly yielded to God. And Jesus did have flesh. I know the Spirit of God dwelt in Jesus, of course, but he had that dual nature. He had that flesh also as a man. And he hungered and he thirsted and he needed sleep and those sort of things too. But he never gave in to that flesh. He never sinned. He lived without sin, without reproach. And that was a great victory, a great feat. And therefore, we can go on to him, because therefore it was he could make that sacrifice to God, that he could be that sacrifice for our sins so that we could be forgiven and come to God in faith and yield our life unto the Lord. We are so blessed. God did a work for us, and there is no other example that would be greater than that of the Lord Jesus. We know that he is the author and finisher of our faith. And if we turn to Romans, the 12th chapter, we can look at those very two important verses that start out that chapter, Romans 12. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service." And then, of course, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So we need to yield to the Lord and let him do a work in us so that we can have that nature of Jesus and so that he can transform us and give us what we have need of. Let's also turn to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. We know how this 12th chapter of Hebrews begins by telling us how we are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. It tells us then to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We're all in a race. We're in a race of endurance. We're not running against anybody else, but it's a race from the start to the finish. And we've got to be determined in our heart that we're going to serve the Lord, that we're going to finish this race, and we've got to have that patience to to finish it, no matter what tries to interrupt us or stall us or keep us away from that goal. We've got to have it firmly fixed in our minds so that we can run continuously toward the goal, and that goal is heaven, seeing the Lord and being in his presence forever and ever. And what do we do? Verse 2, we look unto Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Our faith started with Jesus. He was the author of it, but he's also the finisher of our faith too. He's the one that's going to get us there. He's the one that's going to see that we endure until the end if our faith is steadfast. And it says then, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus did so much for us. It was for the joy of seeing us come to him that he was willing to endure the cross. Oh, indeed, it was despicable. He hated that shame as much as any man could ever have hated it, probably much more. But he endured it because he saw the joy that was set before him, and that was his children. The book of Isaiah, chapter 53, talks about how he would see his seed and be glad. And, you know, that's what it was, that desire to see his children redeemed and established in truth. And that was a joy that was set before him. He shall see his seed and be glad. You know, it was a beautiful thing that he did it for us. And therefore, though he despised the shame of it, he endured it. And verse 3 of Hebrews 12 says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. See, it was a tremendous contradiction of sinners, because ironically, Jesus wasn't a sinner. We know that the wages of sin is death. And Jesus hadn't sinned. He did nothing that was sinful at all. So it was a tremendous contradiction of sinners that he would die, and that he would die for us and the sins of the whole world. But he endured it so that we could have salvation, so that we could be his disciples, and that we could know that love that only Jesus gives us, that unselfish agape love, that charity that covereth the multitude of sins, as 1 Peter, or I believe it's 2 Peter actually, tells us. And then that love that he gave for us, and therefore he commanded us in John, the 13th chapter, it talks about that new commandment that he gave unto us, that we love one another as he had loved us, that we love one another. And that 35th verse of John 13 says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. So it's that love that we show one to another, that unselfish love that gives without expectation in return, that helps the world to see that we belong to Jesus, that we are his disciples. And this is something to strive for. This is something that we need to be victorious in our life. There is a great difference between the believer and the unbeliever, and these things are going to show. If we're living for the Lord, they're going to see that we don't do the same things that they do. We don't talk like them. We don't act like them. We don't go to the same places. We don't do the same activities. It's a whole another way of life when we're living for the Lord, or our way of thinking, the way we conduct ourselves, and even the way we dress is a great testimony of what Jesus has done for us, and the virtues that God puts in our heart of honesty and genuineness, and in that fervency that we have in living for the Lord. All of that charity that he gives us, it's all of God, and it's all essential. If truly we want to live for the Lord, we need to submit every day to God. We need to let him work in our hearts. We need to take that time to study, to pray, that time to sing, that time to give to him. We need to learn what it means to seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Truly, if we can do that, if we can learn to put off the old man and put on Christ, we'll be a true Christian. We'll know what it means to overcome, to live victorious in Christ Jesus to fight that good fight of faith and to lay hold on eternal life. Praise the Lord. And I just pray we're going to all be praying here tonight. And I just trust that all of us will all just desire to do more for the Lord, to live more victoriously than ever before, to live above sin and above reproach, and to be like Jesus. And I hope that that will be our goal in our life, to put on Christ and to be an example of that new creature that God has created when we truly come to Him and give Him our heart. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.